Well, Lord, we gather with joyfulness, with a hunger, Lord, with just much blessedness in our lives, even since the last time that we have seen one another face to face. Lord, you keep faithful to your people. You
Yes.
are ever faithful, Lord, and that unmeasured love keeps coming and flowing like a great river. Lord, I
Oh,
just thank you for everyone. Lord, I know Ken isn't on, Lord, but I just commit him to you and the family situation,
yeah.
Lord, right there at home. All of us have certain situations,
Yeah.
Lord, that need our prayerful care and
Yes.
continually, not just, once off, but Lord, please write these things upon our hearts as we go. Lord, thank you that our minds are well able to contain one another, especially prayerfully, Lord. We don't need to know everything, but you're the one who prompts us and stirs us. And that's very wonderful, Lord. So we just ask you for today, Lord, again, a fresh meal, really, Lord,
Yes.
of eating
Yeah.
and drinking, Lord, of you today. It's always
Yes.
fresh, Lord, as a new day comes. There is a freshness, Lord, that should refresh us and invigorate us in the midst of the ordinary. We thank you for the ordinary, Lord. We thank you for today ordinariness. Lord, you worked your way through everything that was ordinary in your divine being. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We really do, Lord. Thank you that you have such a heart to love us. So may we love on, Lord, and certainly love on in one with another, with one another, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. All yours, Brother Bernard.
Thank you.
Oh, just talking.
Thank you, BB. Are you recording? I can't.
Yes, it is. It is. It has
Oh,
been
good. So,
recorded. Yeah.
all right, that's lovely. Sorry, I just sometimes you get this thing that comes across the screen that says something about recording. And yeah. Interesting, my wife, I just noticed as she was praying how fast she talks compared with me.
Compared with you,
I'm
yes.
rather slow. And
With two speeds, dead slow, stop.
she says I've got two speeds, like the Irish, dead slow and stop.
But you don't know how to stop.
but I don't know how to stop. Can you hear her prompting me? it's just good to share and be. I've been very, very burdened these last months about the church. And very, I've been reconsidering. I've been looking again. I've been asking the Lord to show me, to open my eyes. I guess it's been at least a year. And I've been thinking back to things that the Lord opened up to me 50 years ago. And I intend on some of these different Zooms that I do to share. Sometimes things will overlap between the different Zooms, and I hope some of it will get to a wider people to listen, to watch, to hear, to be challenged, because we really are moving into days where there will be much shifting, much shifting, where the people of God, or those who call themselves the people of God, will be put into the sieve of and they will be shaken. Of course, you will all know the scripture in the end of Hebrews chapter 12, and I might as well begin there. You will all know this scripture very well, or I think you will, where the first thing, of course, is Chapter 12 flows on from chapter 11. And chapter 11 is the chapter about faith and patience. Though patience is hardly mentioned, it is implied throughout. But you could say it is not so much about beginnings, but it is about continuings. And continuing, continuing. I have noticed that, generally speaking, evangelicalism, in evangelical and charismatic churches, they have made very popular and very, very easy beginnings. They preached up beginnings. But they hardly know anything about continuings. As Doreen said earlier on about the joy of maturing, she didn't use those words. The joy of maturing. When she said that earlier, or however she put it, it made me immediately think of a church in Alabama, actually, and there's someone on here from Alabama. And I remember going to that church, and I've loved that church, and we do love that church. And that church is floundering at the moment, and I'm not being judgmental when I say that, but I'm telling the truth about it. But I remember a time when I went to that church, and in that church, they would often put on a young men's or a men's gathering for me. And we would sit in a great big circle and share, men with men. It's a good thing. Ladies, don't be offended at that. You do understand that manhood is under serious attack. And all the propaganda on the movies and Hollywood, coming from feminism, making woman the dominant thing, is itself partly producing homosexuality. Man's, yes, certain preoccupations of men with men is the result of the dominance of women who want to take the dominant place. And, I'd have these meetings with these young men, and they were good times. And I can recall some of our conversations about, and most of the conversations were not about beginnings. They had already begun in the walk of faith. They had already believed certain basics. But so many of their problems were associated with continuing, with growing up, with maturing in the context. Some of them, I know, had wives that were a constant hindrance to them. Some of them had wives who were a constant encouragement and help to them. Some of them failed to rule in their own house and to, in an appropriate way, rule their wife. They had problems. Some of them had not worked out the difficulties of relating the things of God, the things of the church, the things of their workplace. Some of them were still in the horrible grip of climbing the corporate ladder. And so, men of different types, young men, many of them. And I had a vision one time as I went to that church and prayed over them and prayed with them of a lot of young saplings. Saplings, young trees. Young trees, They were like a little a copse or a little tiny forest of young trees. And later on, I saw that some of them in my vision had got uprooted and they died. Others had been cared for. Others had grown a bit. Others were beginning to bear fruit. And one of the things that I saw in my vision is that so much depended on whether they had a good forester, someone who understood trees, understood what they needed, whether things needed to be, that many trees do not grow well because there is too much other stuff. They're too close together. They're not given appropriate room. You see, continuance is a rare thing for people to preach on, for elders to really understand their young saplings, to bring appropriate pruning. And so you get into the Hebrews letter, and essentially the 11th chapter is we become established, he says, on certain things. Then he wants to talk about continuance of faith and the necessity of adding faith, sorry, patience to faith. And you can't add patience to faith. You can't grow up in the shallow Sunday morning meetings that we're getting in the churches today. You cannot grow up by singing a lot of superficial songs that have little substance in them. You can only grow up in God through the thick of things that you pass through suffering, through loss, through. And you make gain through failure if you respond to failure right. And all this you will get in Hebrews 11. So he teaches it by talking about the elders in the faith, Abel offering to God more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We need to focus on the things they did. We need to focus on the nurturing of their individual life. So you have Abel and you have Cain, and the one does things one way. And they were brothers, almost certainly, maybe twins, not quite. Possibly, but they were together in the one family and one so different to the other. So Cain, regardless of Cain, Abel, regardless of Cain's carnality, carelessness, earthliness, Abel had a spiritual perception, and by intuition, he realized that when they were to bring sacrifices to the door, the gate where the flaming sword was of the garden, and the cherubim was standing, he knew he must bring blood. He intuitively knew that. And that's why he brought a sacrifice more acceptable. You know the story very well. And his sacrifice was received by God, but Cain's was not. And then you get to Enoch and who walked with God. solitary and was not. And of course, you come after Enoch, and you must remember these were not Jews. These were the elders of the race of mankind. Noah was not a Jew. The first elders of the race. And it says very clearly, and as I say, you get through, it says very clearly in chapter 12, you know, that with these great cloud of witnesses, you see, that speak to us, that they were sold out to God and continued. They continued, they walked, they continued. They continued, they continued through this, they continued through that. Noah continued preaching 100 years in the face of mockery and I don't know what. And he continued and became a savior. Continued. And of course, you get to Abraham and you know how he turned his older age into saviorhood. He continued through all those years. He continued through his own failures by faith. Because he, as he looked back, he made mistakes. Ishmael was a mistake. It was the fruit of impatience. And he brought forth something which was the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the spirit. But he didn't give up. He didn't go into the doldrums. He continued, and God continued with him. And so the pathways of continuance is what is shown to us right the way through the 11th chapter. And then the 12th begins, you know, and you know there's a lot of unnamed people in the chapter 11. There's people, there's men, there's women mentioned. Women received, they're dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. They continued. Grace of continuance is mighty. You know, to continue. And you've continued to this point, and I've continued to this point. And, you know, here it is. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so let us, verse 1, chapter 12, also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let's run with perseverance the race that's set before us. The race that's set before us. Not identical to the race that was set before Abraham or Enoch or Noah, but the race. And let's make sure that we acknowledge, learn from this great cloud of witnesses we're surrounded with, and they are not looking at us. They are not looking at us. Don't interpret it that way. We have been given a wonderful book called the Old Testament, whereby they will witness to us by their lives. And they will teach us, and we can look at them. But as we run, we look away from them as well, unto Jesus, the pioneer of faith and the perfecter of faith. So we look at his continuance How he laid aside, he prioritized, how he behaved himself in the mundane and the ordinary for 30 years, how he was as his ministry began, and the clarity of him, and how he persevered right the way through, and the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross. And we look at him, and we come through, and we see that fundamentally the writer to the Hebrews just wants us to embrace the necessary disciplines that will make us grow up. The necessary disciplines that will cause us to be those who submit to the Father of spirits and live. Verse 9. That's what people will not do. That's what the churches must do. That's what elders must do. That's what pastors must do. You've got so much in the churches today where every, and we're of course conditioned by the sin that's all around us, that suggests to us that there's a quick fix for everything. That all you've got to do is go to a course, a seminar, and we will become an expert church leader. No, you won't. No, you won't. You will become a nuisance. That's what you will become. We'll go because we want to lead the worship. We will go to music seminars that are put on by so-called expert worship leaders just because you can do this. No, you won't. You will mature only on the basis of what is in you already by a good beginning. Maturation, growing up in the things of God. A tree does not mature by something external being fed into it later. It matures on the basis of where it's planted, how it's cared for, and the fact that already in it are the essentials, the qualities to make it mature. And so, unless those qualities are there in the beginning, and they are not in many of people's lives, they have come in on some shallow beginning. And the fundamental qualities that are brought by a mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost, a mighty meeting with Jesus as Lord, they are not there. And so a person cannot mature. Some of us, in our younger years, as much as is appropriate for a young person, repentance for us was a breaking of our hearts and our pride. That's what repentance was. It wasn't swanning in to some response to an emotional meeting. We just swung over and got just enough of Jesus to help us resist the true Jesus when he comes and says, I want to be your Lord. Now shut up complaining. I am Lord. I want to be your Lord because it's the only answer to your childish nonsense. Of course, he doesn't talk to us that way. He's very gracious. He's very gracious. So what he does, he lets us go through disciplines. We make stupid marriages. Or we don't get married at all. Have a baby by someone else. Or do this or do that. It's happening in the churches in Malaysia. It'll happen more. It'll happen more. You understand the seriousness. So the Lord allows us to go our foolish way. You see. Not that he takes his hand off us, but he draws us back again. Because the key thing about the Lord's disciplinings of us, his loving hand on us, is that we might become subject to the Father of spirits and live and become partakers of his holiness. That's how it goes on there, isn't it? And so that we might become those who are maturing. It is the qualities that were placed in us at the beginning, when it's wonderful to have had a good beginning, a good birth where you came to an end of yourself and you realized you needed the Holy Ghost. I was listening to a man who has influenced me a lot in years gone by. He's gone to be with the Lord. I was listening to one of his own, his old messages. At the time, he was a Baptist pastor in Kent, in England. And he began to hear and realize that he was not a holy man. And not only that, his doctrine had taught him that he'd automatically receive the Holy Ghost when he made a rather childish decision for Jesus. And he began to hear about holiness, and the Lord began to come to him. He's a young man, he's a pastor. And he began to hear about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, about a work of God that where he was immersed into God and immersed into holiness and immersed into the way of the cross, crucified with Christ. He'd read all that in the Bible and even preached upon it a bit, but the Lord began to corner him that he knew none of that in his personal experience. And he said, and I fought the Lord for 6 months until, as a young man, I came under his lordship. And I acknowledged that all my skills and all my abilities and all this and all that was just sheer pride, got to die. And he said, and I believed and I received the Spirit, and the change was so dramatic in me. Yes, to have a good beginning. And then what's placed in you there from God in your person begins the wonderful process of maturing. The gift, the natural qualities that are in you can now begin to mature in the power of the Holy Ghost. So if you're a leader, if you have natural gifts of particular leadership, if you are an intuitive person, a person of imagination, part of the way that you are made, then those natural things that are in you, by the work of the Spirit, you can come to the end of their naturalness, and the Spirit will begin to turn them into words of knowledge and spiritual discernment and gifts of tongues. And perhaps you understand what I'm seeking to say here. It's very important. Only the Holy Ghost. Because if a man, and I say this to any would-be pastor or pastor who is a man of his mind, 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 if you do not open up that wonderful gift of your mind to the Holy Spirit, you'll never become a man of the Spirit who ministers the word of the Spirit. You'll just minister evangelical facts, truths, Bible. The Spirit is life. That's my burden to say to you. It's the Spirit that gives life. The church has no life. It's just an association of people who meet together on a Sunday morning, unless the Spirit is there and the Spirit is quickening those in leadership. Unless the Spirit, if all they're doing is trading off their natural enthusiasms. It's the Spirit that gives life. And Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. The church did not come into historical existence on this earth until the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was born. When something happened from heaven that only God could do, when he sent down the Holy Ghost into those prepared in this sense, prepared mainly in two ways. One, they had been brought to emptiness and having no trust in the flesh. Two, they had been prepared to the state of expectancy where they knew that God was going to fill them. That's it. That all that Jesus had come to prepare was now going to be fulfilled in them, that the Spirit was going to come. And they had been led to that wondrous place where all self-confidence and all personal thoughts of grandeur and greatness, how often Jesus had to speak to those precious disciples whom he loved all the way through. He knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing with you and me. Always. He knows what he's doing in the context of history. He knows. He knows what he's doing. He's emptying them. He's leading them to an understanding of their emptiness. And where they accept it, where they embrace it, where they will do nothing except what he said. Tarry Ye in Jerusalem. Isn't that what it says? Until you be endued with power from on high. You've got to be clothed with power of another kind. The Spirit must come. And you can think about these things a lot. And if I finish my thought in Hebrews 12, you see something very, very important here. And you have not come, verse 18. This is part of the maturing process, which is reaffirmed to us again and again and again and again, where you have to be turned away from the thing that can be touched. You have not come to what may be touched, verse 18, to a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and tempest, sound of a trumpet. You haven't come to something external and outward. You haven't come there, but you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You've got to understand that you've come to that which is hidden, that your life comes from He who speaks, his blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. You come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Two angels, innumerable. You've come to those that are written in heaven, to the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Hallelujah. When I read these things, I realize that they're just phrases that are tumbled one upon the other, upon the other, upon the other, and they're all about something that is to do with a hidden life, a secret life, a world from heaven. It's like that prayer that Jesus said, now when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think of all the hallowing of names that are going on in the internet today in church websites. The latest star. Hallowed be thy name, our Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, on my Facebook this morning came a series of photographs from a church I know in Malaysia, big one. I preach there often. And I watched these, looked at these photos. Like a concert. There's no concert in heaven, my brethren. As in heaven, so on earth thy will be done. No manipulation in heaven, my brethren. You see, the Spirit of the Lord will cause you and me to become so longing for the heavenly, to be on the earth in the midst of the congregations. No spirit, no church, just a show. Just a show. We used to sing an old song a long while ago. You are nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. Or I could put to you, you are nearer God's heart in a little prayer time of two or three who really love Jesus, who have no show. You're nearer God's heart there than on a Sunday morning in many places. No spirit, no church. I hope I bring the spirit this morning. We're a kind of online church, in one sense. In a kind, it's not fully satisfactory, I know. But there is someone who has made us one. And it isn't Bernard. It isn't any earthly name. There is someone who has made us one. It is that you are born of the same spirit, that you've had good beginnings, you've been maturing. And we could wish, you know, that life that he put in you, that was a love life for Jesus and a love life for the Father and a love life for your neighbor, he's been maturing that, which is why I am sure that you love people more than you ever have done in all your life. Because he's maturing heart by the Holy Ghost that's given to you. And that you're, as you love others, you're beginning to appreciate yourself more in the right way, to love yourself appropriately, properly, not obsessively, not selfishly. You know, this is, it's maturing in you, and and this is all coming from the mystery. Who could believe that Jesus in the sea of his suffering, Calvary particularly, who could believe that inside, in the mystery of his heart, sin was being dealt with, and the fallen states of man were being suffered for and removed, and the pearl of great price was being formed in his deeps? Who could have believed that? Who could have known that? God knew, Jesus knew, Holy Spirit knew, angels didn't know. Angels didn't know. Church is a mystery to them. They didn't know anything about it, what God was doing. Only the Trinity knew what was going on there. Isn't it an amazing thing? And here's one of those key verses, verse 25 of chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Him who is speaking. He's speaking. The Spirit is speaking. The Spirit is, if I may put it this way, utterly spontaneous. You know that he's speaking today. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The lady who is the wife of the pastor of the little fellowship that we are part of said to me a couple of years ago, "I do wish we could stop drinking coffee and milling around at the beginning of the meetings. It's like a zoo. There's no reverence, there's no awe here." And then it takes us 20 or 25 minutes to get people into order and settle so that the meeting can begin. That's what she said. "I much prefer," she says, "the old Anglican meetings that I went to, where you sense the reverence of God." Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. He's shaking things. BB today sent me a thing of one of the Kennedys, the Kennedy brother, is it Robert? And just commenting on the present state of things in the world. Of Ukraine, the war that need not be, the war that has been stirred up at the back of things by multinational corporations. I know it's right. I know that. With glee do these national, multinationals clap their hands. Another war. Make more money. Filthy lucre. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Great big companies manipulating. Occult. You see. And the church being affected by these things. How telling it all is, my brethren. Things are going to be shaken. Church is going to be shaken. Great lights are going to go out, my brethren. Great lights that have shone. Great church lights in the United States, in Malaysia, going to be shaken. Do you know that in North America, there are as many people on a Sunday morning, not at churches, who claim to be Christian as there are in the churches? They've left the churches, scattered, lost, frustrated. Do you know two of the current reasons that make up 40% of those who have left? two of the reasons. Number one is issues to do with the lack of clarity about gender issues, homosexuality, lesbianism. Number two reason, it's because people have left the church because of abuse by leadership, manipulation going on in the services, and by the behavior. I think of a young woman who spoke to me in the United States, or not quite so young, goes to the church with the flashing lights and so on, and the pastor who's a cool dude, and she's found out, of course, that he has financed his son with the running of a bar in the town that furnishes booze and all the rest of it. And she goes to the pastor and says, "We are supposed to be a church. What are you doing using money that the church pays you to furnish your son with finance to start off a bar in town that makes people drunk? What are you doing?" And he ignored her. She should leave the church, in my estimation. But you see, these kinds of foolishnesses that are around, shakings are going to come. And those that are founded, those that are people of the Spirit. And this word, it says, don't refuse him who's speaking. You know, one of the great things that the Lord said at such times as this is, come out from among them. So I turn you into, as I say that, just to follow through the thought of the speaking, the speaking, the speaking. Refuse not him who is speaking. I take you into the book of the Revelation. And of course, I take you to the accent on the voice, where the Lord comes to John. John, and I hope you get this in your heart. Do you know what John called himself? Two things. Number one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the first thing he called himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the first thing he called himself. On a number of occasions in his gospel, that's what he called himself. What do you call yourself? What are you conscious of concerning the Lord? The second thing he loved to call himself, you'll find in his second and third epistle. He says, I'm the elder. An elder, the elder to the elect lady and her children. He knew that though he had more distance to go, he had matured into an elder. An elder. He was the elder to the elect lady. You know, verse 1 of the second epistle of John, that's how it begins. He's writing a short letter to a church. And he calls the church the chosen lady, the one who's dear to Christ, the elect lady and her children. And then in the third letter he wrote, little one, again, the elder to the beloved Gaius, Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He knows where he is. He's living in love. He's an elder, living in love, loving the churches. He's living in the love wherewith Jesus loves him. That's where he's living. That's his dwelling place. He's living in the love. That's why he hears. I was in the spirit, so I switched over into Revelation chapter 1. He says, I was in the spirit. I'm not complaining about my sufferings. I share with you, verse 9, in Jesus, the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance in Patmos. You know these verses ever so well. All these things go together. Yeah, I share with you, I'm involved with it. And then he says this, doesn't he? I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. He knew what the spirit was. That's one of the things that, generally speaking, is absent in many leaderships now. You know, it's unfortunate, but they can't discern when it's the spirits come into the meeting. The spirit's here. The spirit's here. I was in a meeting in our home church, beginning of the year. And there was a brother leading. And he's got his guitar and he's trying to move us along in a certain way. But commendably, he gives a little gap in between his songs. And in the midst of one of those little gaps, a man, one of the preaching men in the church, he began to pray. Pray like I've never heard him before. And he began to open his heart, not to all of the terminology and jargon of the usual, but he began to open his heart. Just longing for more of God, he says, this year, we're at the beginning of the year, oh God, and he begins to cry to the Lord, let his heart right out, spontaneous, not holding back. And I thought, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. God'll hear him. He's being absolutely honest. All the jargon's gone. And I expected the leader of the meeting with the guitar to just lift him to the Lord, to recognize the moment of God's spirit in the meeting, where a man in his spirit was opening his depths to God. And at such times, God, by his Spirit, wants to answer the man. But there was nothing. The brother leading the meeting thrashed on with another song. And then, thankfully, you know, I was asked right at the end of the meeting, we sit on the back row. I was asked, Bernard, would you close the meeting? So my heart was full of this brother, and I just swung back to that time when he prayed. I said, oh, our dear brother, Father, who prayed out earlier in the meeting, whose spirit reached out to you, whose heart reached out to you for much more. Oh, Father, answer his cry. Come to him this year. Release him, Lord, from all the things he wanted to be released from. his tradition, his church tradition, the things he prayed about, where he wants to enter into a deeper and richer and fuller place with you. Answer him, Lord. I've seen him twice since. And on both occasions, I've made my way to him and put my arms around him. And I've just said, my brother, I've used the rod on him, the shepherd's staff. You know what the rod is, the shepherd's staff? It's something that you reach out and you pull another sheep on and exhort him and encourage him. Come on, my brother, keep coming forward. Keep coming forward. Keep coming forward. Out of the thicket, out of the whatever it might be. Come on, come on, come on. Put your arm round him, encourage him on, on. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These things are so real, my brethren. In the Spirit, to discern the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he says this. I heard a voice. I heard behind me a loud voice, verse 10, like a trumpet. That's what churches need to hear. Trumpet voice, a loud voice in the Spirit coming. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. At Ephesus, Smyrna, you know these things ever so well. I'm not going to linger and read it all. And having heard, he begins to see. That's the thing. Having begun to hear the voice, he begins to see the living, resurrected, ascended Jesus in the midst of the churches. He doesn't see first, he hears first, because he's in the Spirit first. I turned to see the voice. I turned, and there's in the midst of the candlesticks. The man who's in the Spirit sees who's in the midst, sees who's in the midst, sees who's in the midst. You understand that? That's the trouble with so many congregations. That the leaders can't see who's in the midst because they're not hearing. If they were really seeing, they'd shut the band down. No more, just moment. No more, my brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, enough. The Lord is here. Let's let him speak. He wants to speak. Perhaps there's a prophecy, a prophetic word that's going to come through. Now let's be quiet. Let's be quiet. You say, well, that's impossible in the great machines that are on. Yeah, that's right. I know, but there are men who are men of the Spirit. This is the way. Perhaps I'm talking this way to you to encourage you to pray. Oh, Lord, raise up elders among us. True elders. People are not concerned with whether they're apostles, prophets, this is and that's and the others. Not those who are trying to climb the rung of corporate church, but those who can live in the Spirit. You know, who are hearing the voice of Jesus' blood. Who are listening to him. That's, See, no spirit, no church. And spirit comes through leadership. Spirit comes through eldership. Spirit comes through voice. Spirit comes from those who dwell in the presence of the Lord, to whom the kingdom of heaven and of God is more real to them than what Robert Kennedy spoke about today on his video about the corruption of these multinational companies, all owned by one central lot. Oh, they shall be no more. Babylon is going to burn, my brethren. Babylon is going to burn. America is Babylon. Ukraine is Babylon. Putin is Babylon. China is Babylon. The whole world system is Babylon going to burn? All going to be shaken. It's going to be no more. And the church must learn to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Probably you knew that I was going to get to here, where to seven is the number of completeness. So send these messages to the completeness of my church, to Ephesus, to this one, to that one, to the other one. They represent the completeness of the church. Let the church hear what I'm saying. Let him that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the message that is uniform to them all. Amen. Amen. You know how it comes. Hallelujah. Let him that hath an ear to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Have you got an ear? Have I got an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying? The Spirit's saying. Not this sentimental song saying that makes me feel good for 5 minutes. Not what this preacher's saying, not what this so-called prophet is saying, but in the silence and stillness of God, what is he saying? He may be saying something so wonderful to you, like that one to the Philadelphian church, verse 7 of chapter 3. You know, to the little weak church. You know, the one, what he says, I'm the one with the key. I'm the one with the key. You know, I can remember the realities of this when you acknowledge that you. I just have a little strength, Lord, yes, but I'm the one with the key. I'm the one with the key. I open. No one can shut. Amen. And I shut and no one can open. I'm the one with the keys. Everybody's trying to make their own keys. That's the trouble. And, I'm the one with the key. I'm the one, if I may put it intensely personally to you, he says to you, I know you've only got a little strength, but I'm the one with the key to open to you the heavenly truth that will so thrill your heart that even though you can hardly move out of your room, I shall make your little room a little part of heaven on earth. I've got the key. I've got the key. And he says to the young Bible student, who, because he's being faithful to God, like he said to me all those years ago, when I was at that college, a mature student doing theology, and so on, and the missionary leaders and big bosses of societies would come along, and they would try, and they got to hear, one of them got to hear that I was one of the few men who wasn't seeking a pastorate. And he came to me and he said, "What, can I have a time with you?" And I said, "Of course. If I mentioned his name, many of you would have heard of him. Big famous man." And we talked a little bit, and he said, "Would you be interested in coming to one of the large Bible schools in Asia? Very, very big place. There are 3,000 graduates there at the moment. And would you be coming? Would you be willing to come?" And I said to him, "Well, yes, if that's what God wants." And he said to me, "Now, what would you want to speak, preach? How would you teach? What would be the substance?" And I told him roughly what I believed the gospel to be. And he smiled and was very kind to me. He said, "Mr. Howell, we couldn't touch you with a barge pole. With a great big long pole, we couldn't touch you. It's interdenominational. We couldn't touch you." And I said, "Well, that's all right." It was the answer I expected, actually. And so the door shut, because I wanted to be faithful to what I understand the Lord has opened to me in the Spirit. And of course, in due time, God begins to open. "I'll set before you an open door, I'll shut." It's wonderful to let God be God, let Jesus be Jesus, be faithful to him. So it's like that. You have a little power, just a little power, just a little power. That's what it says there, verse 8. "And you've kept the word of patient endurance. I'll keep you." And, isn't it a tremendous thing? "And I'll make you a pillar in the temple of God." I said, this is what it's all about. Amen. To hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. So important. No spirit speaking, no heart listening to the Spirit. You just have a social group gathered around certain Bible ideas. That's all you've got. You haven't got the church. No spirit, no church. Where do we begin? What do I do? You know what you do, don't you? Of course you do. I'm going to go back into Acts. I have to draw to an end in a minute, but the Lord is so tremendous about this. You've been through Acts carefully, haven't you? And you have noticed, I'm sure, the activity of the Spirit. Sure, you must have noticed that. How Peter, with the 11, stands up, having been filled with the Spirit. And they're just different men straight away. Different men. And you get this tremendous thing, don't you, where you come to the end of chapter 2, and there's no specific mention of baptism in the Spirit or people receiving the Spirit. But verse 41, chapter 2, So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. I just wanted you to focus simply on the fact that there is no mention that they received the Holy Ghost, but they did, for sure. I presume no one laid hands on them except in the action of baptism in water. So they simultaneously received the Spirit as they repented, as they were baptized in water, as they believed. Did you notice, by the way that Peter had spoken to them, where he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something amazing about that. Just that name, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You know, where you're repenting from faith in other names, where Jesus Christ is becoming your all in all. Name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all Peter said. And they were baptized. They obeyed. They heard the word that had come from God, the Spirit, into their hearts through the mouth of Peter. They believed it. They obeyed it. They would have received the Holy Spirit according to the promise. The promise is unto you. And that fructified, the receiving of the Spirit, fructified in these four things. One, verse 42, they devoted themselves. One, to the apostles' teaching. Two, fellowship. Three, breaking of bread. Four, prayers. Four things. That was the fruit of a true work of the Spirit in the hearts of more than 3,000 people. That's all they wanted to do. They devoted themselves to meeting together. Must have been little groups all over the city. Must have been larger gatherings where they could hear the apostles, or maybe the apostles went around to many, many groups and were moving around and moving around and moving around, and they were teaching, teaching, teaching. Speaking, speaking, speaking. They were listening for a word that came from God through spiritually anointed those who'd been with Jesus, those who'd been with Jesus, those who'd been with Jesus, those who'd been with Jesus. I want to repeat it again, those who'd been with Jesus. Have I been with Jesus this week? Have I been with Jesus in my life? Am I with Jesus now? They had been with Jesus, listening for those, not those who've been to Bible school, not those who are good Baptists, not those who've been with Jesus. Today, he's alive. He conveys his aliveness to them. They're in the Spirit. They are spontaneous. Glory be unto the name of the Lord. You see, this is what they devoted themselves to, that which had been with Jesus. Not only that, but to the fellowship. Glory to God, the fellowship. Do you know the essence of fellowship is the self-giving of one to the other? Fellowship is to do with the communion. You Asians are a lot better off. What was that stuff I used to eat? Got banned, I think, down in Malacca. Satay chilop. That's what's in my mind. You know, that thing that was cooking away in the center of the round table. And, you know, it was so tasty in Malacca in the days, years ago, when there was Glutton's Corner. Satay chelop, where everybody would stick their chopsticks in, you know, and get it out, and the kind of everybody eating together. It's a little bit like that you know, where the great dishes are in the middle of the table in the Middle East, and everybody dipped in their hands, and you weren't concerned about germs and all the rest of it. Oh dear, hallelujah for one cup to drink from and not a load of thimbles, little glass thimbles in the churches. Little glass, well, we might get a germ from a brother. You know, we might get this or the other, or the other. Oh, Lord. No, pragmatic American ideas that have spread throughout the whole church, all over the world. Hallelujah. Jesus sat there and they passed the cup round. And they supped of the same cup. And I could say some things to you about this medically, by the way. But anyway, you're less likely to get a condition from sharing a cup than you are from sitting in the meeting. That is a medical fact. Just sit next to the person, you're more likely to get whatever they've got. The wine itself acts as a cleanser. You know. Amen. Communion, my brethren, where you just want to embrace one another, give yourselves to one another. Jesus came to commune. He had communion with our sin. Surely we understand that Calvary is Jesus communing with man in his fallen state. He loved the church and gave himself for her. Tell you what happens nowadays. A lot of people, just all they get of communion from a man, he just, you know, it says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. Doesn't say he loved the church and gave her another prophet, gave her another sermon, gave himself. That should be the drive in all your hearts to give yourself. You know, this is what the church, this is what the Holy Ghost produces. This is living church. It doesn't produce a Sunday morning meeting that lasts an hour and a half and then everybody shoots off. That's not what the Spirit produces. He produces a togetherness, a care for one another, a tenderness. And it began to produce a little later on. Goods in common, where those who had shared with those who had not. And it all began in the assembly. This is what the Spirit of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit's workings in those early days, breaking of bread, and prayers. Prayers. Everything's prayerful. It's wonderful, really. Spirit, what he produces, what he brings forth. And you may go through the Acts of the Apostles and with this sort of thought in mind, no church if there's no Spirit. If there's no Spirit, there'll be no church. Oh man, I've said a little. And I'll stop it there. You know, but I want to say more in days to come by God's grace. Just about what true church is and what God is bringing about. And he is doing these things. You know that in many quarters. He is doing it. He is doing it. He is doing it. He loves his church. She's his pearl. Hallelujah. He forms her from his own suffering. As he had to take sin away. Hallelujah. So, BB, there I go. That's a sufficiency from me. Perhaps I can pray, can I, BB? And then perhaps others will want to pray. Amen. Lord, we've been very specific and clear today. Hope, Lord, that there will be a continued deepening understanding. I think of others who may listen to things like this. Lord, pray there would be many who will, perhaps at the right time in their life, they will happen upon a message like this. And at that right time in their life, they say, Amen, I understand.
Amen.
I will take your road, Lord. I will take your pathway. I will not take any more the pathway of the flesh that is so commonplace around about me. The pathway of fame and fleshy flashiness, Lord, but the pathway of worshipping and adoring in the midst of shakings with reverence and godly fear. Lord, that pathway that your servant wrote about at the end of Hebrews 12, that in the days of shakings, Lord, that we may serve you acceptably with reverence, offering unto you, Lord, O Father. Lord, take from our souls all of that kind of quibbling with you, sort of arguing with you. Bring us also beyond the dimensions of mere criticism into the wondrous wealth of realizing that your Spirit has been sent forth and we can rejoice and we can give and it shall be given unto us and we can hear the apostles' doctrine and we can also rejoice wonderfully in communion with one another, fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, though it be with one or two or five or ten. Amen, Lord, we pray for this. We pray for this in the United States and Canada. Lord, take away our reticence from just meeting in simplicity without machinery. Because I know, Lord, that we shall edify one another and help one another. I know too that this will cause the church to multiply. I know too that the reality of those dwelling together in love shall speak in their communities. I know that's the way it's going to go, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I know there are many things against us in cities, Lord. The difficulties of meeting with one another, travel, all kinds of things, that busyness of work and all that kind of thing. I know there's much that breaks against this, Lord. I know that the devil would busy us up until we're absolutely absorbed. But those of us who are freeing up from all that, Lord, multiply places of fellowship, households of love. Multiply them, Lord. Multiply them in KL and other parts, PJ, in many parts. Multiply them so that brothers and sisters and young ones too will gather together in love. Lord, we pray. In Singapore, we pray for them, Lord. Please, please, will you work the things that matter most, Lord? Lord, there's a lot of leaves out there, but not many buds, not many blossoms and buds and fruit. Lots of leaves. Oh, Jesus, have mercy upon us all, we pray. And look, just grow people up in God. Let there be maturing. Dear Father, oh, are you not worthy of these things, Lord?
Yes.
Are you not he who has called us to these things, so that amen, in the earth you have your witnesses speaking, living together, seen and known, people to be wondered at, Lord, wondered at. They're so different. And not only wondered at, but as an example for others to cross the great divide into your heart and into your family. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen, amen, Lord. Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Brother Fred, would you like to pray?
Thank you. Lord, we bless you. Bless you, Lord.
Father, in your presence there's fullness of joy.
Yes, amen. Amen, Lord.
Father, and sometimes that joy is we grab onto it and run with it instead of falling on our faces with thanksgiving. And again we say, Lord, restore the honor of your name.
That's right.
In our hearts.
Yeah.
In your church, Lord.
Yeah.
Your bride that's being prepared, making herself ready.
Yeah.
We honor her. Once again, we've come to your table where once again you've fed us.
Oh.
And how we just run with those little tidbits instead of just waiting on you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus, that you prayed that they may be one as we are one.
Yes.
Lord.
Oh, Father.
Yes.
Just to be naturally you. We have no idea, no concept. Thank you that you're shaking us, Lord. I thank you for that. Things that we're not aware of, Lord, things that need to be pruned, things that need to be taken away that we think are good, that we think it's you and it's not.
Right.
But it's done in love.
Not
The one will not let us go our own way, but your way, Lord. Thank you for each brother and sister that's here. Yes, Lord, you've given us another table to feed from. Lord, in the days ahead, we'll see the fruit of that nourishment.
Yeah.
That it will glorify your name. So thank you again, Father, for this precious time.
Amen.
Your faithful servant.
Oh, Lord.
Bless your holy name.
Yes.
Bless your holy name.
Yes, sir.
Follow me. Follow me.
Yeah.
Follow me. Come unto me.
That's right.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.